All right, I want to hand some things out, so I ask Caleb, Jeff, maybe if you can just hand these out. Josh, do you have some more that you made? And if you do, hand them to those guys if they run out. We'll get started tonight, and I've been talking about end times on Sunday night, and we'll slow it down a little bit. We might still talk a little bit about that next week, but I'm anticipating Evangelist Cook being here in a couple weeks, and so I want to be focusing on that as well. And next Sunday morning in Sunday school, we'll be talking about revival and looking forward to our meetings and really hoping that they will go forward and we'll continue on. We'll see what the Lord has in store. But Revelation chapter 20 is where we're going to end up going. And if you've been following along, this started in Sunday school the last Sunday morning of February when I stumbled across a pre-tribulation lesson that I disagreed with, and so I mentioned that we would teach this on Sunday nights. Thank you. I got two left. Anybody else need one? Anybody else? Two more? Kevin? Just take them both, and maybe someone else will grab one too. So Revelation chapter 20 is where we're going to be, but we've just been going through this on Sunday nights in March, and of course this was before we knew that the world was going to go crazy a month ago, and so it seems timely that we talk about some of these things. And because I don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, but I do believe that Jesus is coming, and I do believe that those of us who are saved will be rescued out of here. However, the difference is that tribulation, if you look at the side that has all the charts and pictures on it, tribulation and wrath should be two different things. I took this picture of this chart from a pre-tribulation book, and I'm showing how that I just think that the problem is that they don't understand or recognize that tribulation and wrath are two different words. We're not appointed to wrath, but we are appointed to affliction and tribulation. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. And so we should expect it. And we should understand that tribulation it can be very serious. And we see with this stimulus package, the greed and the shame involved in all that. I don't want to go down that rabbit trail right now, but I read that we are gonna spend $13,000 a piece for $1,200 check. The rest of it's gonna go to all kinds of other things. I think there was like $25 million for the Kennedy Arts Center or something like that. That's important right now. And of course, the airplane industry and other industries that they got to help, they think they do anyway. But that digital dollar, digitizing and getting away from cash altogether and computerizing everything, leads just onto the microchip, which could very well be what is used for the mark of the beast. Who knows? But we're seeing it. I think everyone's starting to say, you know what? It looks very realistic. Understand that tribulation can come. And someone listened to my messages from the last previous weeks, and they called me this week and they said, so what happens if someone takes the mark? What happens if a young father gets saved, but he doesn't know much, and he's got to take this mark in order to feed his family? So if he takes the mark, is he in trouble? Well, I think, as we'll read tonight, the Bible says take the mark and worship the beast. And so I think in ignorance, some people might not know, and they might not understand what the ramifications of it. However, me who knows the Bible, I could never take a mark in my hand or my forehead. I could never do it. I could never submit to that, knowing what it involves. You say, but what if they persecute you? Well, and torture you? Well, you know what they've done to others, and what can I say? I mean, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? I mean, we sing that, you know, and I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not wishing that on anybody. But let's understand that faith of our fathers, in spite of dungeon, fire and sword, you know. And so let's understand the times we are in and the crazy people that are dominating and the unbiblical, ungodly people that are in control. We should pray for our president. I think he means well for this country. I really do. I think this has hit him completely blindsided. I don't think he's behind anything sinister. I think he's in some ways being used and doesn't even know it. But we should pray for him. We should pray mostly that God will just use whatever to God's glory, and it will all be for God's glory, and that God will use it. But that question was asked, and you know, I said to him, well, you know, sometimes, for instance, when a baby is born nowadays, they inoculate the baby with all kinds of shots and vaccines, and they don't even really ask the parents about it, really. And they just start, you know, doing all this stuff to the babies when they're born in the hospital. So what if a baby was born and they just stuck a chip in them or whatever? Would that baby be in trouble with God because someone did that? No, of course not. So we need to understand that I think in ignorance and innocence, that would be a different scenario. But the key, I think, is and worship the beast. And of course, if you know better and you were to do that, simply because of starvation or food, and trust me, I don't mean to say that lightly, but if you'll read those seven trumpets, it's pretty serious stuff. And we've skipped over a lot of that right now. We'll go back there later, but we've skipped over the serious stuff in the first six trumpets and what's involved with that. All I can say is that we need to take courage and remember how God took care of the people in Egypt when the plagues were being fallen upon Egypt. God still took care of his people during that time. God still spared people like Joseph, still spared people like Daniel, even though they were prisoners in a foreign country, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so we need to take courage and not be so full of fear. I like what somebody said yesterday. Don't be so full of fear that you can't still live for the Lord. Because if you're a Christian, you don't really die, you just change addresses. You know, you just go from here to glory. And there's only one of two things that can happen. Either I die and go to heaven, or then Jesus comes back and I go to heaven. And either way, it's a good deal. It ends up in the same place. And so ultimately, that ought not be an issue. But pre-tribulation theory is so rampant in our churches that I'm afraid that something like the verse in Proverbs might become very illustrated, and that is, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. A lot of Christians are thinking, well, it's pretty scary, it's pretty weird, but we're going to get zapped out of here before it gets really bad. And if that doesn't happen the way they've been taught it's going to happen, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And when you set your eyes on something and then find out that that's not really how it ends, it tends to discourage you greatly. So understand there'll probably be some Christians as persecution and tribulation marches on, there'll probably be a lot of Christians that are going to be very discouraged because they were led to believe something that isn't so. And so take note of that. The Bible says in Jeremiah, if you ran with the footmen and they wearied thee, what are you going to do when the horsemen come? And I didn't quote that word for word, but if the foot soldiers have worn you out, what happens when the soldiers on horses come? And so we need to build some mental and spiritual strength and muscles. I'm not discouraged at all. I'm encouraged knowing that the Bible is just true and it's saying what it's been saying this all along. We just have to follow it. So we are not pre-trib here, but we are premillennial. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Premillennial is the 1,000 years that the Bible talks about. And pre meaning Jesus will come again. He will return before the 1,000-year reign with Christ. And I want to talk about the neat, glorious thing that is. So Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. I want to stop here and say that back in chapter 9, there was also an angel that was given keys from heaven to unlock the bottomless pit and the chain and chains in his hand. And there's a man named John Bunyan that said that that was Apollyon, and the Bible says it was Apollyon, and that was the devil. Well, I don't think it's the devil. I think it's one of God's angels, and he's in charge of the keys. And so I want to just mention that to you, but we'll keep going here in verse number 4. And I saw thrones. By the way, remember this. God still got the keys. God has a chain with the devil's name on it, and one day he's going to bind him up, and he's going to lock it. I hope you're encouraged with that. Remember this, that Jesus and God were never created, but Lucifer was created. That means that somebody owns Lucifer as far as his rights and his limits. Somebody's got Lucifer's number, and his name is God. And he'll call his time when his time's up. And so we need to take courage in that tonight, and we're going to get to that tonight as we keep going. And so then verse 4, and I saw thrones. Now understand, we're reading in chapter 20. So the return of Christ has taken place. The last trumpet is the seventh trumpet. The return of Christ has taken place. There's the wrath that has been poured out in chapters 15 through 18. And then chapter 19 is about the bride of Christ. And again, some of these things were written on a scroll front and back. And so we read them in a book, so it's just page after page. But if you're reading on a scroll, you'd read, and then you'd have to flip it over to read the other side, if you understand what I'm saying. And so we read it a little differently from a book, a Bible, as opposed to a scroll. But and so some of these things overlap, as I was saying a few weeks ago, meanwhile back at the ranch. So here we are now in Revelation chapter 20, and a lot has transpired. In fact, at the end of chapter 19, the buzzards feed on the flesh of the kings of the world, and in verse 18, I mean it's quite a scene there. And in fact, in chapter 19 earlier, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then and later in chapter 19, it talks about the buzzards, the fowls of the air, come and eat of the flesh of these people. That's defeat. I mean, you know, when the buzzards get you, the old Western term, that's defeat. And I've always said that chapter 19 was about two suppers, you know, and I'd rather be a part of the first supper than the second supper, wouldn't you? And so that's kind of where we're in the context here. But we get to chapter 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, that would be, who would that be? The rest of the dead who did not resurrect when Jesus came. Who would that be then? The lost, the truly dead. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. What's the second death? What's that? Hell. Hell and the lake of fire, the eternal damnation. And so this is the second death, all right? They don't have to worry about that. The first resurrection rescues them from that. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Boy, I tell you, that's going to be awesome. And it's called the millennium because that is what 1,000 means, or the same word, 1,000, millennium. And so let's look at some things here as I've given you here. Satan is shut up and he's going to be shut up, but then it talks about Christ's followers ruling and reigning with him. There's lots of prophecy even leading up to this that have indicated this from the Old Testament and some other things in the New Testament. Look with me at some verses tonight, and we'll go back to Revelation. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And so some of these things have been prophesied for many years. And they've studied it out. Well, now Revelation is giving much more detail to what they've known vaguely for centuries. Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Ancient of Days is Jesus, God. And then verse 27, Daniel 7. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. I'm looking forward to this 1,000-year reign with Christ. Look at Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll just kind of go through these together quickly. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it just mentions this as it talks about something totally different. But verse 2 and 3, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And so Paul's using as, listen, don't you understand? One day we will judge the world. We will judge angels. We will be above them. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 21 through 23. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. As we serve God faithfully, we're not just saved, but we're obedient and faithful in service to him. The Lord is going to reward you for that. There are rewards in heaven. There are rewards that will be given. And you will be honored and rewarded. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, American Christianity is so celebrity driven that I got a feeling when we all get to heaven and the awards are being handed out, we're going to be shocked at all the no names that will be at the front of the line. All the unnamed, you know, soldiers that were real soldiers of Christ that nobody ever heard about that'll be at the front of the line, and we'll be maybe subject to them. They'll be the mayor of the city we live in. You know what I mean? I hope it's a motivation for you in some way. I mean, think about it. What if Ron Spears your mayor? I mean, just think of the thought of that. You know what I mean? But anyhow, we'll keep going here. But Acts chapter number one. Different things that these people, they knew that this was coming. They knew this era was coming. Acts chapter number 1 and verse 6 and 7, when Jesus was risen from the dead and he was with his disciples just before he ascended up into heaven, Acts chapter 1 verse 6, it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And so they were asking him, is now the time that we're going to rule and reign? Because they knew it was in the Bible, but they were getting a little ahead of themselves, a little ahead of the time frame. And then Isaiah 65, and the last few chapters of Isaiah have some pretty interesting things in them. But Isaiah 65, verse 18. I'm going to read you this here. But be glad and rejoice forever in this that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. Let me stop here for a minute. I live in Custer, South Dakota. I see a lot of people in about age 60-something move into Custer, South Dakota with their dreams of building their dream home. And I see some of them build and never really get to enjoy it, or build and not ever finish it, or build and only live in it for a little while. And that's why there's so many realtors around here, because there's so much buying and selling because of the age situation with those who have the building and the means to do so. But in this world, they shall not build and another inhabit. I mean, it's 1,000 years, folks. They shall not plant and another eat. My garden was planted by someone else, but now they're not here to enjoy it. We are. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, trees live a long time, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Well, I'm looking forward to that, where wolves and lambs play together, and lions eat straw like an ox, and so on. Wow. That's the world we're talking about. You know, no man has ever lived 1,000 years. Adam and Eve, Methuselah, they only got to 900 and something. But we're going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And then after that, it's forever, chapter 21. But notice also, plants and animals will be just like the Garden of Eden. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein is there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. You and I have never lived in that kind of a world. Mr. Pryor, you've never seen that kind of botany where plants literally are meat and we don't have to have protein from animal meat to get by. Mr. Adams is thinking, how can it be heaven if there's no hunting? I don't know, but it will be. But you think about it. That'll be Adam and Eve had want of nothing. The availability of everything, just the beauty of it, and the sustainability, and the protein, and the amazing size of the vegetation and the fruits and vegetables and everything else. I don't think we can understand it. Most people don't understand, but I think up until chapter 9 of Genesis, everybody was vegetarian. But the flood killed so much of the vegetation and destroyed the greenhouse type atmosphere that they had here before the flood, that it's in chapter 9 in verse 3 that God says, now you can eat animals. And so I think probably that was one reason why it wasn't hard for them to take animals on the ark, because the animals and the men didn't, there was never any killing like that going on for meat. And so it wasn't until after the flood that God told them to eat the animals for meat as well. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And then after chapter 11, we'll go to 64. You have these references I've given you here, but Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And only Adam and Eve ever saw it like that. Isaiah 64 and verse 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. That's a quote that's quoted in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We can't even imagine how this 1,000-year world, this new world, not necessarily new, because chapter 21 is where it actually is a new earth, but a world in which Satan is locked up in a chain and Jesus is the king. Wow. We can't imagine what that's going to be like. But we see here some hints of it. And eye hath not seen all that there is. But I want to show you also Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. I mentioned hunting a minute ago. You know, even today, when I go hunting, I don't do a lot of it, but when I go hunting, when I pull that trigger and that innocent creature hits the ground, something in me feels bad. Not PETA bad, but something in me feels bad because that creature died for me. Now, I think it's totally wrong for me to just cut off the head or the horns and walk away. But I don't do it for the horns and the head. I do it for the freezer. All right? And that's why we hunt. But, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, a whole lot of critters got a bad deal. And that's what Romans 8 is talking about here. We look at Romans chapter 8. And it says in verse 17, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, because of adoption into his family. If so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. But then it says in verse 18, talking about our adoption and salvation, woo! But verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, forgive me for using my imagination, but don't you think every once in a while two birds might get together on a branch? Or maybe two other critters might get together and say, you know what? These humans are idiots. Look at what they've done to this place. I don't know that that's true, but I'm not talking PETA, and I'm not talking go hug a tree, but man ruined this world, not the animals. Man did. And the creatures groan, and you think you're looking forward to Jesus coming back. They are too. Especially the Old Testament ones that were being sacrificed as a substitute, as an object lesson of a lamb, you know. but they're waiting for the redemption and the adoption as well. They're waiting for this to change. They're waiting for the wolf to stop chasing them. They're waiting for that too. I hope you understand that. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be beautiful. We've never seen anything like it. Now, I mentioned this before, and I don't want to put a lot of stock into this other than to say that the Bible does indicate, both in the Old Testament in Psalm 90 and in 2 Peter 3, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And nobody knows exactly for sure, but most creationists, most biblical, you know, creationists and Bible believers assume that our earth is about 6,000 years old. And I think of that, and I realize so if we count every 1,000 as a day, then you've got the 6 days in the week. And what did God do on the seventh day? He rested, and that's what this millennium is going to be like compared to the other 6,000. It's going to be like rest. It's going to be like a Sabbath. And I'm not saying literally that we can prove that, but I think there's some merit to it. If we go on another couple hundred years, I might change my mind on that, but. Of course, I won't be around to change my mind, but anyhow. Revelation chapter 20, let's go back there. Revelation chapter 20, I'll be around, I just won't be here. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, those who did get to come back to life and enjoy this 1,000 years. And when I say come back to life, come back to earth versus being in glory. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And that's what we've been talking about here, the resurrection of all the saved, all the living, at his coming. I want to show you a couple things. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, keep your finger in Revelation 20 again, but backing up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end. Notice, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order, Christ the first one to rise from the grave, never to die again. And afterward they that are Christ's at his coming, not his secret rapture, but at his coming. And so when he comes again, there will be this resurrection, and it will be of all the saved. You have some pre-trib theology here that says that no, this is just for Israel, or this is just for certain people who went through the tribulation. You know, these are for the tribulation saints. Listen, we're in tribulation. There is no the great tribulation like they try to tell you. Let me show you something. Revelation chapter 1. First of all, never in the King James Bible will you find the great tribulation altogether. There is no such thing as that. Rather, we are in tribulation. The Bible says, Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. Revelation chapter 1. Who wrote the book Revelation? John. All right? And so it says in verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in... I'm your fellow companion. I'm a friend, I'm with you in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. All right? Let's just use what the Bible says instead of going with man's little terminologies and systems. Excuse me, though. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Sorry I had to take that interruption. But 1 Corinthians 15 again. This time go to verse 51. You know, in the New Testament, sleep is a lot of times referring to Christians who died. They're just asleep. And I love that because falling asleep is a wonderful thing. Can't wait to do it tonight. And sleep is a beautiful thing. You fall asleep, you wake up. That's how hard it is for death when you're a Christian. That's how it should be. And that's what it's referring to here. And so in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Someone said that's a great nursery verse. No, that's not what that's talking about. It's talking about we shall not all die before he returns, but when he returns, we will all be changed. What does that mean? A new glorified body. Two arms. Legs that work. No cane. Hair. I mean, just all kinds of things that will be different when he comes back. And we shall be changed. In a moment, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, don't let any kind of death threat scare you so bad you can't just keep doing what you're supposed to do. Don't do it. Don't live like you're scared to die. Don't do it. Live knowing that death has got no sting in it anymore. Understand that. And if people would live like that, no doctor could scare us. Okay? And no threat of death would be a big deal to us because we know where we're going. But anyhow, this is the first resurrection. When the last trumpet sounds, all who are saved will be resurrected and we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. I'll go to the second resurrection of the dead later on. We'll see that more in a minute. So let's go back to Revelation and see chapter 20 and verse 7. Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, I'll just be honest with you. Why? You know? But the Lord has reasons. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, I don't understand this because I don't fully comprehend how this is going to be. I don't know if there'll be some unsaved that will somehow live through all the wrath and still be around to then procreate and start a whole nation of rebellion against God during that 1,000-year time. I don't know. I don't know if maybe those that are born during the millennium will have free will and they'll have to make their choice to either follow Jesus or not. That's obviously what it looks like here. And it's been suggested, and I don't know that I can say one way or the other, but it's been suggested, well, maybe some of the aborted ones would be born during this time. I don't know. All I know is that there's going to be, and to me it's amazing, but we know human nature. But it's amazing that there would be anyone that would follow Satan after that. But 1,000 years is a long time, and man has a tendency to forget. You know, it's only been 200 years or so since George Washington was around, and we've forgotten a lot of what George and Thomas and James Madison were telling us. And so 1,000 years, men will forget, and history repeats itself. And so Satan will be allowed, and I think free will is what this is all about. Now, I think those of us who know better, we've been saved. We can't get unsaved. We can't possibly fall for Satan. We've seen this before. We're not going to fall for him. But the ones that were born during this time, they're going to fall. They're going to fall. Some of them are going to fall. They're going to choose the wrong and go after it. And so they'll rebel against Christ and how foolish it will be. And I don't know all the reasons why God's allowing this, but maybe it's just to show man that what it would have been like if they had lived 1,000 years in a world that he reigned, and then at the same time still giving that last remnant a chance to be saved or then choose Satan. I want to point out something else here, because if you listen to TV or radio preachers, a lot of times they're going to say to you, "Now, folks, Gog and Magog, that's Russia. The Greek and the Hebrew, it kind of sounds like Russia. And so Putin and his people up there in the north, Ezekiel 38 and 39 tells us about Gog and Magog and Putin and the people in the north in Russia. They're going to come down and invade Jerusalem. So when you see Russia trying to get after Jerusalem, then you know he's about to come." Well, hold on a second. You're about 1,000 years too early, right? See why? Another reason why I don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture? Of course, according to Revelation 20, that Gog and Magog stuff doesn't happen until after the 1,000 years. But you'll hear that in the prophecy teaching a lot out of Ezekiel, because they misunderstand, and they misunderstand who Israel is. Israel are the saved. Question: at the end of the 1,000 years, who is God's people? The saved. But they're called Israel, because Israel and the saved are the same. I mean, God will be faithful to the true Israel. The Bible says in Revelation 9, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And don't ever get that confused. And so many people are so confused about quote-unquote modern-day Israel today that they can't read and see what the Bible actually says. They that are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And so there's no Jew or Gentile. We are all the children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. And people can't see that. They don't want to see that. And that's why this pre-trib really is taught, because of their affection toward a physical Israel versus recognizing that it's the saved. Now, Pastor, are you saying you don't like Israel? No. Because if anybody who is a Jew today gets saved, they're part of the true Israel. They're part of the Israel of God. And that's what we hope for. And that's why we support a man who lives in Israel right now and preaches the gospel to people in Israel. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding because of that as well. But we see that Satan will deceive the nations, some of them, and they will be devoured by fire from heaven. And then it says in verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for how long?" Forever and ever. That is like the biggest sigh of relief in the world right there. Forever and ever. It's done. That guy has messed so many people up. He has twisted so much truth. And it'll be done. Whew. Now, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Now, who is this? Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is the judge, and he will sit. Now, of course, Jesus is God, so it really doesn't ultimately matter, but it is Christ, and he is sitting at the great white throne. He is on the throne, sitting there, and it says the earth and the heaven fled away. Well, what happens? Well, chapter 21 says there'll be a new heaven, new earth. So don't worry. But this is the end of the present world. Remember Titus chapter 2 says this present world? That's the end of the present world. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth in chapter 21. even after the thousand years. So if we thought the thousand year reign was awesome, wait till it's a new heaven and a new earth. We don't even know how to describe it or understand that. And then look with me thou in verse 11 through 15. He's sitting at the great white throne, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, the great white throne judgment. The judge is Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 5:22, Acts chapter 10, that he will judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Remember, the living are the ones that will be raised at that first resurrection. The dead will not come back until the second resurrection at the end of the thousand years. Jesus Christ will be the judge. He is the one, the Ancient of Days. Only the dead are judged here. Verse 5 and verse 12. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again till the thousand years were finished. This is the first resurrection, those of us who are part of the first resurrection. But the second resurrection, they aren't raised until the thousand years is finished and Satan is finally defeated and all the rebellion is quashed and they are now standing before God at the great white throne to be sentenced. God did not intend for anyone but the devil and his angels to go to hell. The Bible says he prepared the hell for the devil and his angels. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But because people rebelled and followed him, many will have to go to hell with him. This will be final. The Bible says everlasting fire, forever. And it means what it says. It's final. This is it. And the dead will be blotted out. Chapter 3 and verse 5 says, they that overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the saved, will not be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. But those who are not saved will be blotted out. Why? Because I believe that every person who ever was conceived and born, they are, even before they were born, they were given life, and so they're written in the Lamb's book of life. But those who reject Christ, ignore Christ, and die without Christ are blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. And so the books will be open. Now think of it, as you look at my box, think of it this way. Death is the grave. Hell is the remand. What's a remand? Well, when someone is arrested and they're taken into custody and they're guilty and everybody knows they're guilty, but they're put into jail and they're awaiting their sentence. They're in remand. They're awaiting their sentence. That's what hell is. And so these people that have died ever since Cain, and all the other people that have died without Christ, and they have died and gone to hell, they're waiting their sentence. And of course, when all of a sudden there's this second resurrection at the end of the thousand years, when that resurrection happened, that's going to be something new for them because they've been in hell all this time. And that they might get a little bit of their hopes up thinking that maybe something good's going to happen. But all it is their trial and their sentencing. Kind of like when you take the guilty guy out of jail and you bring him into the courtroom and he's got his orange suit on and he's got his chains around his ankles and you bring him in and all you're doing is telling him why he's going back and why he's being sentenced. And that's what this is. The Great White Throne is simply the sentencing of the already condemned. They're not opening books and saying, well, now let's see here. We're going to decide if you should be allowed into heaven or not. You've served your time in hell, kind of like purgatory. They're not doing that. These people are dead, they're called dead, and they went to hell because of it, and they're just being told why. The books are being opened. I don't know, I'm just going to use my imagination, but maybe they're going to be opened. And unlike my record, see, when God opens my record, it's clean. Matt Furs, Jesus paid it all. Matt Furs, Jesus paid it all. Praise God for that. But when they open the records of these people that are not saved, they're going to read all the wicked deeds that still hangs over their head. All the sins that have been recorded in their lives and down through history, it's going to be read to them. You're in hell because of this. You're in hell because of this. Do you remember the time when your neighbor tried to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and you cursed him? Remember that? All those things are going to be there. The Great White Throne. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And they're going to be shown your name isn't in here. Remember what we read this morning in Matthew chapter 7? Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful works in your name and in your name cast out devils? Didn't we? And he'll, well, according to the record, I never knew you. How can God say he never knew somebody? Because when God decides to blot someone, they're blotted. I like to talk about my computer years ago and how that one day I walked into my office and I told my computer, I need the information I gave you yesterday. And my computer said, what information? And I banged on it and I said, you know, the information I gave you yesterday. And my computer said, bloop, 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 I don't know what you're talking about. See, I forgot to save the info. And it's lost. And that's what's going to happen here. But God, I'm alive. I mean, I'm a person. I was living on earth. And people know where I was and where my address, and they know my last name. According to my records, you don't exist. That's why the Bible says, the name of the wicked shall rot. That's why in Luke chapter 16, there's the story of Lazarus and a guy who was rich, but we don't know his name. And death and hell were sentenced. And they were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that's the end of them. It's not the end for us who are saved. If you're born again, if you're saved, there's a new heaven and a new earth. And your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be blotted out. Think about that millennium. On Wednesday, I was talking about both in Matthew chapter number 5 and also in Psalm 37. There's some great verses in Psalm 37, and Jesus repeated it in Matthew 5. The meek shall inherit the earth. Even in Custer, Custer's not the most luxurious, wealthiest place on the planet, but there's some wealthy people here. There's some people that are wealthy and actually famous and work for famous people, and there's wealthy properties here. I've never been wealthy in that mindset, but I feel wealthy because I'm saved. But the meek shall inherit the earth. And when I was a teenager, I'd read that, and I think to myself, I just don't see that. I don't see the meek ever inheriting the earth. And if you don't think the millennium applies to the believer, then I'm not sure how you can say the meek inherits the earth. See, that's why I know the believer's there. We're going to enjoy. Jesus is going to say, you always admired, my kids know this, you've always admired that house on the water. Jesus is going to say, there's yours. You got to live next door to Ron Spear, but there's yours. I'm looking forward to that. And I don't think there's any IRS in that millennium. Or coronaviruses. Don't have to have a greenhouse because it's already kind of installed for you. I'm looking forward to that. Listen, friend, between here and that, and there's some trouble, okay? In between where we are right now and to the world we just talked about, there's tribulation. But be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. Looking forward to it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for our opportunity to learn and study and to look at some things in the Word of God and help us to see the positives and the blessings for the Christian. You've got so much in store for us, and the new world and the new creation that you have for us to enjoy. Help us to live with a mindset understanding that we don't have to have it all now. We don't have to hoard, and we don't have to live greedily, because you said that we can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If we'll be faithful, if we'll give and sacrifice and obey you now, we can hear that then. And Lord, I pray that that is the prayer for every heart in here, and that you would make that our desire to not live for now, but to live for the future and to have eternity's values in view. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to sing that song before we go home. With eternity's values in view. I'm pretty sure it's in here.